What are you afraid of? What causes fear in you? Not necessarily looking for a response right now, but looking for you to think about that. I know there's a lot of things that in my family that we deal with on a regular basis of what we're afraid of. Maybe you're rolling your eyes at this point, thinking, here comes a Cohen story, and you're right. But I think that we get afraid of a lot of the same things that children do. I'm sometimes afraid of the dark. Can you believe that? Why is that? Well, I don't know what's out there. It's the unknown. There could be anything. When we go up to Canada on that camping trip, it's the darkest I've been around. Not a lot of light pollution in the Quetico Boundary Waters area. And you see out there, you know that the land ends at some point and there's just water, but you can't tell the difference. And that scares me sometimes, especially when you have to get up in the middle of the night. Cohen, do you know what that's like, to be afraid of the dark? That's right. We are afraid of the dark sometimes. And we help each other through those time periods at night when Cohen cries out, Daddy, Mommy, I don't know what's out there. I see the shadows, and I don't know what those are. I asked for that, didn't I? All right, Cohen, I'm afraid if that continues through the rest of the 20 minutes here. So we all have those experiences of going through the closets under the bed with the flashlight, showing your son or daughter, hey, there's nothing here to be afraid of. You might be afraid, but we don't have what you're thinking in your bedroom. We even got to the point where I just gave him a flashlight. Saved me a trip upstairs sometimes. And he checks on it by himself. So he receives a little encouragement from me and takes some more courage because he has the light and uses that at night so he can shine on whatever shadow he's worried about or has anxiety about at that time. Personally, I'm afraid of heights. We've talked about this before. Why is that? Because of my lack of experience at working at height. I do not like that. I weigh 260 pounds now. That doesn't fall down like a feather. It's coming down with some force. Fear is healthy. It's what gives you the flight or fight response when you come face to face with a bear or when somebody swerves over into your lane. Fear is typically not pleasant, however. It can range from mild fear to paralyzing, public speaking fear to at the edge of a cliff. I don't know what's paralyzing to you. Horrifying events can leave a permanent mark on your brain. This causes stress, free-floating anxiety, worry, insecurity, and can harm our physical and mental health. But fear is not automatic. It's part instinct, part learned, and part taught. You teach fear. Did you know that? If you touch the brakes and slide a little bit on the ice, you're thinking through the rest of that trip, where's the rest of the black ice that I'm going to approach? That experience has conditioned your mind to know that you need to be afraid of something out here on the road. But there doesn't need to be danger to be afraid. Remember my fear of the dark. Knowing that there's nothing to be afraid of, however, I have this fear. Fear dictates the actions that you take. You can freeze. There are many cases where I freeze. You could fight, run away, or just be frightened in general. And the more real the threat, the more heroic the action. So in life and death scenarios, you can expect a more heroic action to overcome that type of fear. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. There's a time a handful of years ago that we were in the mall at the playground area, and Cullen was trying to share, if you can believe that, this toy or something like that with another girl who was not Ella. So this individual was outside of our family. Remember, the more real the threat, the more heroic the action. The girl was sitting on the horse and socked Cullen in his mouth. Cullen, you know, actually didn't fight back. This girl was quite a few years older than he was. He knew he needed to have the flight response. And Jenny, you know, took off the calm and collected facade that you see, and out came Mama Bear. This was the heroic action that she saw to take courage, regardless of if that mother or father was there, regardless of what their plan was with their child, if they saw that their kid had hit Cohen in the mouth, you know, who knows what the other individual would think. Nice shot, you know, who knows? But Jenny went in there and saved the day. Her heroic action kept Cohen from getting really worked on. So what we're going to talk about today is not just fear, but how to overcome fear. This is a two-parter, so you're aware. And tonight we will make more applications on how we can be courageous in a time of fear, how we prepare for that, and what to do in times of stress and fear. And this morning we'll just kind of open that up. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 17, please. Romans 8, 1 through 17. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In general, let's say that the fear of death is the greatest fear that we will encounter. Typically, that's what we find in humanity. We kind of took a poll this morning in Bible class and talked about the fears that we have, what causes fear, what causes stress, and they all kind of led back to being physically harmed and death. From Manny driving to going down the Grand Canyon on ice skates, you know, probably not good situations, and these things cause fear in us. If you look back up in 7 verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Death is real. And the penalty for sin is death. But for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, no penalty. Christ has paid for that. Down in verse 3, why was the law weakened by the flesh? I struggle with this a little bit and might still do it. But God's law was created out of love. He wanted to protect his people from death, from sin. And we weakened it by not submitting, by not being able to perfect it, to do it fully. Only Christ did that. And by creating a break in the covenant, only God can mend. Only God can mend this break. How is that? Look at verse 3, by sending his son in the flesh. Then verse 4, why did he do that? To fulfill the perfect requirement of the law. Down in verse 5, we know if we walk in the flesh, we don't have our mind on the Spirit. Verse 6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, our greatest fear, right? But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Anybody in here afraid of life and peace? No. You might be afraid of what it takes to obtain those things. There are many times in which great battles are fought to preserve an outcome of peace years down the road. Verse 8 states, a fleshly mind can't please God. Someone who's worried about the flesh and not life. But remember, folks, we're not in the flesh. Those of us who have accepted Christ and submitted to that covenant, Christ is in us. In fact, verse 9 states that the Spirit of God is in you. God's Spirit lives in you. So if Christ is in you, even though your body is dead because of our sin, greatest fear, and the Spirit of life is in you, what did the Spirit of life do? He raised Jesus from the dead. Think about that. That's who we're partnered with. Someone who could raise from the dead. God will also give life to us. We've seen that all through his promises throughout all Scripture. We've seen him raise the dead. This is our hope and faith in God's promise that we are God's heirs, God's sons, God's recipients of an inheritance. Heirs to what? Life. Peace. The opposite of everything that there is to fear. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. On the contrary, to the spirit of life, we did not receive the spirit of slavery. The spirit of slavery puts us right back into fear, fleshly thinking. We're adopted and are sons of God. You know, there's a reason why Cohen calls out, Mommy, Daddy, when he's fearful. Because we can remove that fear just by being present, by being a part of that team, Team Galloway. Look at what we do as heirs to our Father. We cry out, Abba. And what does Abba mean? It's a term of endearment, not quite like Father or Dad, can I? It's, Daddy, I need you. In the Latin cultures, they talk about Papi. You know, that's what they call my dad. And I think that's what they call Matthew's dad as well, Brother Collins. Papi, a term of endearment, a term of closeness, of security. We cry out, Abba, Father, in times of need, because he is our Father. And we are heirs of his. Romans 8, chapter 18 through 39. We won't read all of that. But we've talked about the fear of death. Now let's talk about the fear in different parts of our life. Suffering, pain, failure, hardship. Everybody deals with it. We all deal with it in different ways and have different levels of pain that we are all going through. Let's start in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Think about that. Thinking about the suffering of this present time, I shake my head at Paul. I said, how can he possibly think that way? It's unreal. It's totally opposite of everything that this world trains Dan Galloway to do. I see the suffering that is happening to me at any given time, and which is not really suffering at all in the grand scheme of things, and I think about it and dwell on it, worry about it. How can I fix it? But it's not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, to those who are in Christ, to those who have accepted Him. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. For the creation was subjected, the creation, the earth, was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only by creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for our words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. Love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So Paul went through some things, and will go through more suffering. He considers suffering of the present not to be worth the coming glory. Why did God make the world? There's so much pain. When you see the destruction and things that go on, you just ask yourself, why, God? Why put us through this? Why put yourself through this? Verse 20 states that creation was subjected to futility. Why? Look at verse 21. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, God wants our heads to turn from our own flesh up to Him. Create a futile world that forces you to look and trust to Him, on Him. Sometimes that doesn't feel like freedom. Sometimes that feels restrictive. But what a gracious God we have. Knowing that there will have to be some pain and suffering for us to see His love and grace. Are you looking for it? You can't hope for something that you already see. It's right here. You hope for things that are not seen. And you have to look. You have to be looking for that. But you have help. Look at verse 26. The Spirit intercedes for us. And even more than that, God knows what we're dealing with. He knows what we're dealing with before we're even going to deal with it. Knew before the creation of the world. The Spirit intercedes for us. He knows your heart. Knows what you need, even when you don't. Then in verse 28, this was a gut punch for me. If you love God, all things work together for good. Regardless of my fear, stress, suffering, all that works together for the good of God. Remember Joseph? All those things work together. His brothers meant it to him for harm, and God meant it to Joseph for good. All that suffering. Remember the purpose of suffering, to turn your head. Verse 29, you have a daddy, you have a poppy, you have an Abba, father, an endearing term, who chose you before you even knew you, before your parents knew you, before your grandparents. He had a plan for you, and God is for you. Verse 31, nothing in the flesh stands a chance. Let's read the last of that chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. Think about that. Well, you can help somebody out a whole lot, but are you going to give up your child for that person? Do you love him that much? That's how much God loves you. Gave up his own son for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? We're elected. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? There's all the fears right there. Everything. Who can separate us from that? Nothing. As it is written, for your sake we will be killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height. That's my key one, right? Nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God chose us. He justifies us. And aren't we lucky to submit to him? So what do we have to be afraid of? There's plenty, right? Imagine God as this great general recruiting his army. The battle's already won. And you know the battle's won. But he wants you to be on the living side, the winning side. Yes, you're going to get shot at. But look at history. Look at the salvation that God has offered to his people over and over and over, saving a remnant, bringing Israel out of bondage, and he's brought me out of bondage. What do I rely on then? The battle's his. The battle belongs to the Lord. Yes, you're going to get shot at, and that's scary. It means you have to put off your old self. You have to kill your old self. That human, fleshly person looking down at the things of this world all the time and that are futile, there to make us look up, make us to look at Christ and that sacrifice. Even though you're going to get shot at, God can raise you from the dead. How do we know? We've already seen him do it with his son. Where's your head turned? Mine's not always turned in the right direction, that's for sure. We see multiple examples of faithful men and women throughout all of Scripture who don't always have their head turned, but those that are able to continually submit to God's grace are regarded as faithful. Is your head turned on the fear and death associated with this flesh that we live in today? That's all right. Some things are scary. And it's okay to be afraid because we have an Abba Father who is there ready to take on our fear. Let's read 35 through 39 one more time. The lesson will be yours. Romans 8, 35 through the end of the chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is something that cannot be sliced away. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we will be killed all day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, not depth, not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what we hold on to every day. Every day. One step and from one foot in front of the other, and we deal. Because we can deal with that based on God's sacrifice for us. Where's your head turned? Won't you turn your head and be courageous? There's a lot to be afraid about. We talked this morning about being a little more courageous when we have a team behind us. You know, when you see the cats get into, you know, there's a little bit of a shove yesterday. And you see other teams that might feel a little more courageous pushing on a big 7-footer that weighs 200-some pounds because they've got the other four guys behind them that got their back. We've got somebody even greater than that that has your back this morning. While it might be scary to kill that old self, to be a part of the covenant, we're here as well. And Jesus is with you. If you need to turn your head, do that this morning. Be courageous.